One of the things that we do over this entire weekend is that we talk about the reasons that we are thankful. I'd love to give you one more this morning. Normally, we meet until noon. Sometimes, if the preacher goes long, we meet till afternoon. But not today. Today, we'll be ending in probably half an hour. Give you a chance to slip out early, to continue to decorate and get ready for Christmas, or maybe even reheat those Thanksgiving leftovers one more time. Does anybody have any Thanksgiving leftovers? Just one or two or 20 or a fridge full of plates. Why is it we do that every year? We buy for hundreds, and then we eat one or two plates, and then we realize, what have we done? Every year, it seems like we do the same thing over and over again. But it's always done with a good cause. It's always done for a good reason. And so we want to help you celebrate for the rest of Thanksgiving. Because if you're anything like me, you need a little bit of extra help in being thankful. It's odd that we need a day, and we need more than one day, in order to be thankful. Don't you think? Think about it. Shouldn't we be thankful? Period. Some days it's harder than others to be thankful. Some days it's, to be brutally honest, it's very, very difficult to be thankful. Matter of fact, now that we're on day three of leftovers, I'm not really thankful for the food anymore. Just say, Father, forgive me, for I did not know what I was doing, or something like that. Why is it so hard to be thankful? What do you think? For those of you that are part of our church, you know that from time to time we ask really deep, hard theological questions. And let me tell you, you get it easy when I ask the questions from up here. You should be in our life group. Our life group asks tough questions. or I forgive you. I don't know which one. We ask some tough questions in our group. But why is it that it's so hard to be thankful? Am I the only one? Are others of you find it hard to be thankful sometimes? It's not in our nature. It's like you read my notes. Pride. It's not in our nature. Why isn't it in our nature to be thankful? I'm sorry, what? Because God offers us thankfulness, maybe? Why is it hard to be thankful? Because it's not in our nature. What do you have to do with kids when they get something? You have to tell them, don't you? It's one of those things. They're like, hey, awesome. And then they take it and they walk off, right? They're going to play with the little toy car that you got or whatever. And you say, no, you have to go back and you have to say, thank you. You have to teach them that. And you know what? I think we still have to be taught that. How, and let me demonstrate to you how I know this. How long did it take you to write your thank yous after your wedding? Right, yeah, forgive me, Father, for I, right? I mean, that's all of us, unless you're one of those people that is just so highly organized and just loves to be detailed. The very first thing you came, when you came home from your honeymoon, you took all of your laundry out and you sorted it into piles and you washed it according to color, and then you did all of your thank you cards while all the laundry was being done, right? Sure. I know it took us months to get our thank you cards written for all the people who had given something to us on our wedding and people who had come. We just wanted to say thank you for being there. It is hard for us to be thankful because it's not an automatic emotional response. We have to be taught it as children. We have to be taught it as adults. And we have to be taught it as the people of God. It's interesting that there's a part of the Bible called the Psalms, that are really the worship components. Yep. Sorry. They are really the worship components of the Bible. It's called the Psalms. And the Psalms are those things that the Hebrews would get together and the people of God would sing when they'd gather for their festivals or when they were traveling to the city in order to offer sacrifices. These are the things that would be recited and prayed. And one of the things that they had to be told was that they had to be thankful. And there's one of those psalms that we find in Psalm 96. As a matter of fact, if you've got a Bible, why don't you turn with me there to Psalm 96. If you don't have a Bible, there's some in the chairs in front of you, and if that's too far to grab a Bible, we're going to have the words on the screen for you this morning, and you can follow along. It's interesting that we read in Psalm 96 something that I find so helpful because it reminds me of how ungrateful I often am. We read in Psalm 96, "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise His name, proclaim His salvation day after day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all peoples." This is something that the people of God would remind each other that they are to do this. That's what makes this odd. That they would need reminding to worship God, to be thankful for His salvation, and to evangelize, to worship, deep worship. And that is what worship is. It's a heartfelt expression of thankfulness. And it's heartfelt evangelism because of all that God has said and done for us. So why do the people of God need this? Why do they need a reminder to sing and proclaim the greatness of God? I think the reason is because, like us, there's a reason we're still called the children of God. Because sometimes as children, we need to be reminded to say thank you to God for all the things that He has given us to be thankful for. And so this worship leader, he constructs this song in order to tell us two reasons why praise and declare their thankfulness to God. Tells us two reasons why I should fully worship God with a thankful heart. And the first is this: God is above the circumstances I face. God is above the things that I am going through in my life, the things that I encounter in my life, the things that we are experiencing on a community level, the things that we are experiencing as a family, the things that we are experiencing as a city, as a place in the Northeast, as a country, and as a people, as the entire human race. God sits above all of those things. And He sits above all those things because we read in the rest of those verses, we read that great is the Lord, for great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord, what is it? Made the heavens. He made everything. He made all of reality. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and glory are in His sanctuary. God is above all my circumstances because He created everything. He's above all my circumstances, everything I face. And that gives Him power over all things, including power over the things that I face. Isn't that a comforting thought? Isn't that something to be thankful for? Not just Thursdays when we're sitting around with family and we have a massive amount of food on the table, but every day. That God is above, that God is greater, that God is higher, that God is not bothered by the things that bother us. You know, Revelation demonstrates this powerfully. In the first three chapters of Revelation, we read some stories about the Christian church at the time that would say, boy, we're in some deep weeds. Things are not going well. Some churches have some things together and they're good. But here are some of the criticisms that Jesus Himself has against those churches. He says, they don't love God with their first primary love anymore. They love other things. They love God and, or God plus, not God alone. They're suffering immense persecution. They're listening to fluffy false teaching to appease their conscience rather than have their consciences reformed through repentance. Jesus calls one church dead spiritually, calls another one lukewarm. I don't know which side you're on. Are you hot? Are you cold? Like, make up your minds. And if Jesus doesn't know, how could they? Suffice it to say that the first three chapters show a bleak picture of the future of the church. But then Revelation 4 shows heaven. John is carried up into heaven, and before he's told about what God is going to do about the church and the world in general, there's this amazing picture of God on his throne, God at the center of heaven, and every day heaven knows this and recognizes this, because this is what they say. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created, what is it? All things. There's no circumstance that he didn't allow to exist. To come into our path, to come into our way. Because God has a plan for us. God has a plan for the world. God has a plan for every one of us. And all of our unique circumstances. God is above all the circumstances that I face. It's like, have you ever had to call a call center? You ever had to call someone, get some customer service? You buy something or you order a product. How many of you ever, you called a call center or you sent an email for support? And how many of you have ever talked to a person that you pretty quickly realized they really couldn't help you? As a matter of fact, that person just seemed to be there to just kind of slow you down, maybe answer some basic questions like, did you plug it in? Did you unplug it and plug it back in? Well, I don't know what to do now. I need to, you know what I mean? Sometimes you run into those people that are intentionally, you feel like they're trying to stop you from getting the service that you expect, right? And what do you do in those moments? If you're polite, what do you do in those moments? What do you say? Let me speak to your supervisor. Who's really in charge? You know, your circumstances are like that first level call center person. Sometimes they tell you this is the reality and there's nothing else that you can do about it. But the God you worship, the God you know, the God of the Bible, is the supervisor. And you can go above that circumstance and you can say, let me speak to your supervisor. And you may not like what they say. You can go to that first level of call center person that is an illness. And you can go to that illness's supervisor. And you can ask for healing. You can be in financial difficulty. You can be experiencing relational issues. Those are all those things that are at that first level of call center support. And there's nothing we can do. You're just trapped in this and you're never going to be able to escape it. But you can always go above it because God, the supervisor, is above those things. There's nothing that he is not above. Now, the challenge is, of course, that it also places us at the mercy of the supervisor. Because when you talk to the supervisor, there's not many other places that you can go. You can't go higher and higher and higher each and every time. Eventually, you run out, and what they say goes. And when you talk to the supervisor, there's a recognition, an unspoken understanding that there's someone else who has authority in the situation. You can't solve it. That person at the first level can't solve it. But maybe the supervisor can. But they may not. They may rule against you, and you have to accept that. It's an understanding that says that, hey, maybe the customer isn't always right, even when we're the customer. And we need to understand that. We'll get into that because that's what the songwriter continues to explain to us. But the first thing he wants us to know, and he wants the people of God to know, that the reason you can be thankful and allow that to spring into worship and evangelism is that God is above the circumstances I face. But that doesn't mean he's absent from your circumstances. It doesn't mean he doesn't care. Sometimes that analogy, I mean, it breaks down when you think, well, how far can I call up? How can I go? I mean, if I have an issue with, say, Home Depot, with some materials I bought, I go right up to the store manager. Can I keep going above them and go to the district manager? Can I go to the regional manager? Can I go to the national sales manager? Can I go to the president? How high can I go? Seems like we can't get that high when we call that call support. And sometimes people get the idea that God is, because he's so far above all that he has created, that he doesn't notice us, that we're insignificant to him. But he does notice you, and it's not in the way that you think. He is not absent from your circumstances, because the songwriter says that God judges me for how I face my circumstances. God isn't just above the circumstances I face. He judges me for how I face my circumstances. If I really believe that God is God, how is that affecting the way that I deal with and approach my circumstances? We read in these following verses, "Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations." How many people is that, by the way? Families of nations. Everybody. I think that covers pretty much everyone around the whole planet. "Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations," anyone who's ever lived, "ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name." He's above all things. He's first. He's preeminent. Don't try and say we're equal with you. Don't try and say that something else is equal with you. Don't try and say that something like the universe, as big as it is God. Because only God is God. And if we truly believe that, then that will begin to impact what we do, what we think, what we say, even what we feel. "Bring an offering and come into his courts." First thing he says is tithe. I'm just, make things right. Make an offering. Be right with this God. Get into his courts. Don't miss this one. He's the preeminent. You got to be right with him or everything else falls apart. "Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes." He's not above and absent. He's above it all, but is involved in it all because he wants to see, what are we going to do in this circumstance? He comes to judge the earth. He will come, he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. That's why worship is such an act of surrender and trust and faith, and not just doing whatever I want to do with my life. This is why the writer, the songwriter would say, look, the first thing you got to do is make sure you're right with God, and church is a place where that happens. Where you get to come on a Sunday morning, you get to come on a regular basis, and you get to hear from God himself through his word so that he can constantly be whispering to you to make sure that you're living out what you say you believe. I don't know about you, but I'm not a big fan of being judged. Are you? That doesn't sound like, yay, we're being judged today by God. Hurrah! I don't see a lot of songs about God's judging us. But this author, he's different. He writes a different kind of song. Because he says, not only is God above all things, but he holds us accountable to the way we face all things. And then he says, celebrate that, because that's a good thing. It's like being asked to celebrate an exam, don't you think? But really, when you think about it, all an exam is it's not an extra burden that you have to get ready for. It's just simply to test, have you been paying attention? Have you been doing the work? Have you been going home and working on the assignments on your own and coming back and learning more the next day in class or the next Sunday in church and learning more and learning more and praying for your life group and growing more? And then there comes a test. Your circumstances are the exam. It's just a way for you to know whether you've been paying attention to what God has been teaching you. Everything has standards, right? Everything has a set of standards that we are to live up to. The National Dog Show, has a set of standards, and the judges of that competition are looking at each dog that best exemplifies what's known as the breed standard. When it comes to things like bone structure, shape, movement, temperament, and condition, Christians have a standard that they are to live up to. They have a bone structure, a shape, a movement, a temperament, and a condition that they are to aspire to and be like. What's the standard? Christ. Well, that's no good, because he was God. So how do we rejoice when we're told that we should worship because God is judging everyone with righteousness and fairness? Because in Jesus Christ, there is a transaction that has happened. When you have faith in him, the righteousness that you had is placed on his shoulders, and the righteousness that he possesses is given to you. And when God looks at you and the activities that you partake in and do and be a part of, they should be a reflection of all of Jesus' righteousness. That positional righteousness is something that says you now have a chance to be everything that God has asked you to be and created you to be. But make no mistake, faith that produces nothing is worth nothing. God will judge what our faith produces. And the nice thing is, it's not just one grade at the end. There's a number of circumstantial exams all the way through your life that gets you more ready and more ready and more ready and sharpen you, and you become more like Christ as you respond, as you understand that, hey, this is something that God's allowing through to test me, to see how I am trusting in him. I'm going to respond the way that he has asked me to. Even when it's hard, even when people have hurt us, even when people have wounded us, even when we have every right to say, I stand up and say, I deserve this, these are my rights. If this contradicts with that and says, hey, you should lay down your rights because that's what Jesus asks you to do, you say, you know what? Not my will, but yours be done. God doesn't just rise above and doesn't just exist above my circumstances. That is true. God also judges how I face my circumstances. God is not only above the circumstances I face, but God judges me about how I face my circumstances. And out of those two realizations, this songwriter, he says, sing, praise. Because for those of you who have been following Jesus Christ for any period of time, know these two principles. You just may not have thought about them for a while. So he says, let me remind you why you can do this, why you can fully surrender, why you can fully evangelize, why you can fully engage, because of these two realities. That God is above every circumstance I face. and that God is deeply interested and will judge us about how we face each and every circumstance. When you leave this morning, I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up and join me. When you leave this morning, you're going to be given a piece of paper as you head out the door, as you head out the sanctuary this morning. It's just a small piece of paper with two very simple questions that talk about the fact that God is not only above the circumstances I face, He judges how I face my circumstances. And I'd love for you to take this home in this afternoon, maybe in the half an hour that you've got, this little bit of free time. That's my gift to you. I want to encourage you to answer these two questions. The first question is this: I'm thankful that God is above these circumstances in my life. List the circumstances that you are facing. And as you write them down on the piece of paper that we will give you, remember that God is above them, that God is sovereign over these things, that He's the supervisor of the call center. That circumstance that you're facing is just that first level tech support guy. Bring that to Him. Share with God, these are the circumstances I face, and maybe He says, I can help you with that. I'd love to solve this problem, and He deals with it for you. But there's another question. And the question is this: I'm thankful to God, so I will face my circumstances in the following way. Now that you've written all the things that you are facing in your circumstances, and now that you know that God is sovereign over all these things, if you really believe that God is God, what will you do? What would someone in your shoes do who fully believed that God is God, that He is all-powerful? How would they act? What would they say? What would they do? Write that down. Maybe that doesn't quite line up with what you're choosing to do at the moment. That's okay. Now you know what God might want you to do. And then you get to experience how He is above all things as He shapes you to be like Christ. And the more we do this, as the songwriter knew, the more we understand that we have incredible reasons to be thankful to God, because He doesn't just remain this abstract person, but an intimate, all-powerful God who gets deeply involved in our lives and shows up in ways that transform us to be like Christ. I can worship. I can be thankful because God is above every circumstance I face, and because I know God will judge me for the way I face my circumstances. Let's pray. Jesus says, we listen to what the songwriter asked us to sing, and we recognize that that's not super comfortable. Because there are some circumstances that we are facing, some in this room right now, circumstances that we can't even imagine. And we are wondering where You are in all of it. Lord, would You help us to remember that that circumstance is simply an exam where we get to test and prove how great You really are. And that one day we will look back on the things that we were facing, even as hard as they are now, we will be able to look back into our lives and see how You moved. We will have reason upon reason upon reason to sing praise to You and to tell the whole world about Your greatness. Lord, we have so many reasons to celebrate. Would You help us to remain thankful? Even as the holiday passes, help us to remain thankful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.